I'd like us to take our Bibles and go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. So think about, in just a little while, we're obviously going to be focusing in on Christ and what he has done and resurrected from the dead. And we do serve a risen Savior, which is what a wonderful blessing. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We know. And the evidences and the proofs are there. And we'll see some of that even this morning. Looking forward to that. Joshua chapter 1, I want to take us to a familiar passage of Scripture that I think, and sometimes when we have such familiarity with something, we don't concentrate on it too much anymore. We don't think too much about it. We sometimes go, I think I know this. And I find this to be true in passages as we preach as an evangelist. I get the privilege of being able to take passages that I really desire to preach on and preach on those. And some of the most familiar ones in the past, as I begin to study them out, I realize actually there's a lot more to that than I ever considered, if that makes sense. And one of these is this book, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, a passage that you would know. It says this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you think about this, I think about this whole idea that we kind of see played out here, and then all throughout Scripture, actually, the plan of God and God's desire for us. But I would look at this and you see this whole idea of prosperous and this whole idea of success. And we live in a world that screams to us about this, doesn't it? I mean, it talks about success all the time. I mean, you have the 10 most successful people of 2013, and now 2014, we're working on them, you know, and we've got things like Success Magazine. And yet our world screams to us success. But I would look at you even this morning and say our world says something is success. And God says something is success, and they are diametrically opposed. They don't fit together. They are against each other. And our world tells us certain things, this equals success. And just even an introduction, what are some of the things that our world would say is success? What would you say our world screams to us and tells us is success? You tell me. Wealth. Financial gain and money and having that in the bank. Isn't that what they teach you? I mean, usually the most successful people are the people who have built wealth and maybe built it very, very quickly. And so they're the most successful. But really, can you really say wealth and money are the same? I mean, in the sense of, yeah, you can say that, I guess. Can you say that wealth and actually success is really the same? And I think what combats that is even Jesus' teaching in Luke 12. Jesus basically, he tells the people, listen, beware of covetousness. He says, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he goes on to tell that parable. He goes on to tell the story of a man who has all this stuff, and he's got all this money, and he's got all this stuff. And so what is he going to do? He realizes, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build greater. There I can put all my stuff. And God says, you fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose are those things going to be? And that's what he talks about being rich towards God. I mean, you think about this and we go, whoa, we live in a world that says it's all about money or material possessions. What else does the world teach us that really success would be? Okay, importance. And maybe you being the important one and making an impact maybe in life. I think about people who kind of, it's like if you have power, if you've got the ability to influence people because you're a leader and you can influence a lot of people, then if you've got influence and you've got power, then you're successful. I'd say, really? Even the Apostle Paul said he was crucified with Christ, and it really wasn't about him. It was about Christ who lived in him. And you start to think about this, I mean, but sometimes we think it's all about us. And really it's not. I like, as my good friend Bob Roberts would say, he'd say, hey, listen up. He's saying this to children. Hey, listen up. It's all about God. Isn't that true? Life's not really about us. It's about God. You think about that. You think about this whole idea of education. I mean, now it's like if we could just educate people, because when you educate people, they don't do bad things. Is that true? And the truth is no. It's not necessarily more education. It's helpful to have education. But even Jesus rebuked Nicodemus. He says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't even get it? I mean, the Old Testament, you know, in the book of Psalms, it talks about how you have more wisdom than even your own teachers, really because of a walk with the Lord. And yet, is it really about that? I mean, could you imagine, is it really the American dream? Could you, what if the disciples bought into the American dream? Like, how would that change our world? Could you imagine? It's like, you know, hey, Peter, come on, we're going to go. We're going to go preach. And so, I really can't right now. I'm working on this deal. I got this house, this vacation home in Cyprus. And it's almost going through. You guys go without me. But praise God, they didn't buy into that American dream, huh? And really, I would encourage you to reject the world's view of success. If you look even in verse 7, we'll see this, and I want to begin with a word of prayer. But notice he says this, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. It's a little bit like this. Hey, I've got the plan. I've got my way of success. I'm going to give it to you. And when I give it to you, don't veer from it. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stick to it. That's pretty good, isn't it? And so really, I guess the question is this. What is God's plan of success? And I say this because I'm looking at this as our week as we're here. What my personal desire would be, what I know would be God's desire in a sense there too. I think about not just then, but I think about ongoing and ongoing fruit through the nature of even this one message here. And that we can get this for our own understanding and for our own life. So may God help us to really have true success. What does that mean? And let's pray and let's ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, we thank you that you are God and we are not. We're thankful that you are all wise and all knowing. And Lord, you have set it out, Lord, what we should do and how we should live. Lord, you've created us to glorify your name. And Lord, so often we don't do that. So often we just fail. We come short of that. And consistently, we sin against you. We break your laws. And God, we're so thankful that you have showed us the way. We're so thankful for Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray that even in the Old Testament here, as we look at this, as we know your word points to the gospel, and it points to Christ as King and the redemptive plan, I pray that we would even see it even in the Old Testament now. And we're thankful, God, for what you're going to do. I pray that you would grant us real, true, spiritual success. And that you would allow us to continue to walk in that path. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in our own lives. And thank you for giving us the wisdom and the truth through the word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. As you look at this, what's amazing is this. He really kind of lays this out for us. And in many ways, at first glance, we might not see this, but as we begin to kind of dig into this a little bit, we're going to see it even more. But I want to challenge you even this morning that you would actually pursue God's plan. What is God's way? What does God desire of you? What does God desire of these people back then? And what's amazing, we see, I really say the first thing, number one, would be this, that you would take sin seriously. You kind of say, Jeremy, where are you getting at? I mean, like he's telling them to go in and conquer the land and divide the land up. Like, where do you get the whole idea of taking sin seriously? I mean, come on, Jeremy, that's really not there, is it? And I'd look at you and say, oh, no, actually it is there. And the truth is, as they were supposed to go in and conquer the land, there was a reason for all of this, and they're supposed to go in and, well, let's see it, okay? Take your Bibles and go back to Numbers chapter 33, where we can see the original command given to Moses. Moses is dead, remember. Joshua, the next leader who follows Moses, is there. Numbers 33, verse 50. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying," so this is right before they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. They're on that side. And remember, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land because of unbelief, because of their own sin. But this is before then. And we see in verse 51, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess." Wait a second. I mean, look at that closely. Again, you drive out this, you destroy all their engraved stones, their molded images, their high places. What's this talking about? What is this talking about? It's talking about idolatry. These people were so filled with idolatry. I mean, their whole lives were consumed with this. I mean, you start to study out a little bit of the gods that they had, and they had all kinds of gods in their you could say repertoire. I mean, basically their lives, they were consumed with these idols. They had idols that they would worship. Some were sex gods. In other words, they could worship that god and commit immoralities in the name of that god. They had other gods where they would do. They would even sacrifice their own children to idolatry and to idols. I mean, alive. I mean, you had all this kind of pagan worship, and yet God says, "Go in, demolish it all, get rid of it all, and take the land." I think sometimes this makes us struggle a little bit, because I think in our own theology we struggle because we kind of say, why would God tell them to go in and conquer the land? Why would God tell them to go in and genocide people and kill people and take of their stuff? And can I just tell you today that God's not telling you to do that? He's not saying, oh, you know, you got a pagan neighbor, go kill them and take their stuff. No, that's not at all what the Bible's teaching. So when God's saying this, though, why is he saying this? Well, here's the point. God, in his character, has something called wrath. Wrath, from God's perspective, is this, is righteous anger that's poured out on sin. And we see this throughout history. I mean, we've got the whole idea of the flood. It always kind of, it does amuse me a little bit, because usually the nurseries are kind of covered in the ark and all that stuff too. And I know there's a sense of redemptive, but the truth is, if you think about the flood for a minute, it's just, I mean, that's like, it's like harsh, major judgment. I mean, wiping out the world, basically. That's what's going on. And we're like, woo, you know, look at the animals, you know. And it is cool, because obviously God in his kindness saved things. But it's like, you think about the judgment and you think about the end times. Read Revelation and you think about how God is going to pour out his wrath unlike this world has ever seen. I mean, it's real. God has righteous anger that he pours out on sin. And so he's saying, listen, my righteous anger is being poured out on this group of people. Now, I would say this, even in God's righteous anger, we see grace and we see mercy, don't we? This is what I love about the Lord. I mean, you think about even the first city they go to, remember Jericho? They get to Jericho and they conquer Jericho, and it's an interesting battle plan. But sure enough, as they conquer that, the only thing left standing from when they march around the walls and it goes crumbling down, is Rahab's house. Who is Rahab? She had this stunning occupation. No. Rahab was a rescued harlot who's in the lineage of Christ. Talk about grace and mercy. Anyone willing to turn to the Lord, he would rescue. But there's a time where God will pull back. But you know, even in the end times, think about this. Even how many people are going to get saved during the tribulation time? Well, a ton. Do you know that? I mean, there's going to be a lot. A major revival, Israel. I mean, hello, 144,000 Jewish evangelists going around. I mean, we're talking like this is major, and something's going to happen. And so we look at this and we go, I mean, God, he's pouring out his wrath, and he's pouring out his wrath on these people, and these people are pagan people. And I think sometimes we forget this, and we're like, aw. And the truth is we need to see sin from God's perspective. That's why I say, number one, take sin seriously. It's like the idea of conquer the enemy. It's even stronger than that, though. You look even further. Look at verse 54. It says, and you shall divide the land. This is again, Numbers 33, 54. You shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give the larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give the smaller inheritance. There, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. And so they were going to divvy out the land according to the size of the tribes. They were going to do that. And then verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. How do you treat sin in your life? You could really say it this way. If you don't kill sin, then it will kill you. Think about that. Isn't this true? Do we really have the mentality of the Lord? Are we really like God, where God teaches us that those who really love Him hate and despise evil? Or do we kind of embrace the evil too? I mean, we're like, well, it'll be over in just a minute, and it's not really that big a deal. And this is our culture, is what we've done as Christians, and we kind of let it creep into our heart and our lives. But the truth is we should so despise it. We should so despise anything that would speak against God. And so we should have this righteous anger towards sin. I mean, even the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Should be a righteous anger that we have towards sin, and we have a hatred, a holy hatred, and it's like we want to get rid of it. If you don't kill it, it'll kill you. And so the sense of completely get rid of it, that's what he's saying here. Hey, don't mess with it at all. Completely get rid of it. But the truth is even at salvation, when you get saved, what's amazing is this. When you get saved, you get the righteousness of Christ, don't you? What's amazing is this, is when you are saved, you are truly justified. To be justified is a forensic or a legal term, meaning this, that you are declared righteous. And actually, God from heaven, he looks down and he sees Jesus. That's amazing. Past, present, future sins are all done away with. But we all know this. Practically, we're not there. Positionally, yes, that's awesome. But practically, we're not there. So what needs to happen is we need to be transformed into the image of Christ. We need to be sanctified, set apart from sin unto God. And this process, it is a process too, isn't it? It's not like when you got saved. If you think when you got saved that you'll never battle with sin ever again, then you're I don't know. Maybe you're not saved. You know, because the truth is, once you get saved, you realize, oh, whoa, what's wrong with me? I still sin, because we do. And yet, I'm so thankful that we can't conquer this in our own strength, can we? I mean, the moment you think you can defeat sin is the moment you know you didn't. Because it's like, you know, when you think, oh, I look what I defeated that. Me. I did that. No, you didn't do anything. Now you're full of pride and sin there because you think you did something. And the truth is, we can't destroy and conquer sin and of our own. That's why I love the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is written for our admonition, for our learning. And it points to what? It points to this great need of a great king and a perfect savior and a perfect priest and this perfect sacrifice. And yet even Joshua points to Jehovah saves. And so we look at this, and it's a reminder to take sin seriously, to completely get rid of sin in our own heart and our own life. But the truth is, we constantly battle it. As it creeps up, we battle. God has enabled us as believers to be spirit-filled people who battle against sin. And if you don't battle, either you're not saved or you're a believer who has just turned his heart and his mind away from the Lord. We constantly battle sin by the grace of God, don't we? So let me ask you a question. How do you treat sin in your life? Now, notice I didn't say, how do you treat sin in other people's lives? Because we're really good at that, aren't we? We're like, my spouse, you know, and it goes both ways, doesn't it? Because here's a lady who's like, you know, you don't understand. You know, like every day around 5 o'clock, he gets home and it's like, you know, like big explosion in the house. And it's like everything was fine until he arrived, you know, and it's like, oh, and if you knew what I lived with, Jeremy, you would understand the way I am. Well, I've had people tell me this. I've had guys, you know, are like, man, you don't understand my spouse, you know, always on my case. She's like a self-starter early in the morning. And it's like, and you know, it's like, you know, I got to live with this. And when you do things like that, what are you saying? You're actually saying it's not my fault. It's actually their fault. But think of it this way. If my kids would only obey. Really? I mean, I believe that lie sometimes. Sometimes daily. Really? But it's almost like this. It's almost like here are the pressures. It's like if my boss, if they were only kind to me at work. If people only really understood me. See, that's the problem. If everyone understood me, then it would be okay. But no one understands me because of me. Really? If I didn't have these trials. Really? And yet all that's like a sponge being squeezed. And when you look at a sponge initially, you might look at it and go, man, it looks pretty clean. But then you squeeze it and what's really inside comes out. And these are the trials of life. These are the pressures and the people and all of this. And it's squeezing us. And then what's really inside comes out and we're going, ew, sick. And then we blame it on everyone else. Don't squeeze me then. And that's not really the issue. But if we're not careful as a culture, here's what our culture does. Our culture blame shifts. And we're part of the culture, so guess what we naturally do too. We naturally, and this is part of human nature. Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not me. The woman you gave me, she made me, you know. Nah, the devil made me do it. You know what I mean? It's like everything about it. It's like, no, not me. Everyone's pointing fingers and no one's owning it. And yet when you really take sin seriously, you begin to own it and you realize, wait a second, I can't defeat this. I need the Lord. And so it's a constant reminder to turn to Christ and turn to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. I need your cleansing. God, I can't do this. Help me, God. Help me to see sin the way you see it. Help me to despise and hate evil and help me to love you more, God. Could you imagine? I really believe this. I really believe we would see some real success in our own spiritual life if we really took sin seriously. I mean, what would it be? Would this be considered a successful week if as we're going through this week, and it's again a short, it's like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, and it's kind of done. And then we got teen stuff happening for Thursday. But the truth is in all of this, think about this. If you grew a greater hatred for sin in just that short amount of time, would that be successful? I'd say yes. Yes. And so, number one, take sin seriously. Okay? Now go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. He's told him to go and conquer the land. Okay? Now take sin seriously. Now as we move even further, he tells him, listen, be strong. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous that you may observe according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Then he tells you, don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you would prosper. So he's talking about this law. And then he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, in looking at this, we have to ask the question is, what is the book of the law? And what would you say the book of the law would be? Someone just kind of tell me. Okay, perfect. Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's really the book of the law. Some people, you know, when you think about, sometimes think of, people think of the table of the law, like the Ten Commandments, and but the book of the law is really the first five books of the Bible. When you think about this, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, I mean, you've got that first five books, the book of the law, okay? Now, I would say this, is the truth is, think about these people. All they had was really that. I mean, yes, you could say maybe they had Job, but the truth would be is this, is they had the first five books of the Bible. So when God's saying, listen, this book of the law should not depart out of your mouth, he's speaking of the totality of everything they had, because now we're Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we're in Joshua 1. And so this is, you know, it's not really even done yet. And so you've got this whole idea of the Bible as they know it. Now, we are so much more blessed, aren't we? I mean, we've got the completed canon of Scripture. We've got from Genesis to Revelation. It's done. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. It's done. It's completed. Isn't that amazing? But for them, this is what they had. So he's saying, listen, this book of the law, and then he says this, shall not depart from your mouth. That's kind of a weird way of saying it. I mean, I think about this and go, really? Okay, what does God say? Is God telling us, don't let the Bible come out of your mouth? Don't talk about the Bible to people. How do you think he means that? Okay, good. You've trained them well. And of course not. It can't mean that. But when he says this, but you got to think a little bit through this, because if it shouldn't depart out of your mouth, what is that even saying? The book of the law, God's word should not really depart out of your mouth. Well, when I think about this, is what do you talk about? Do you know what you talk about? You talk about the things you love, don't you? I mean, I think of going to churches and visiting people, and I think about, you know, here's an older lady in the church, and she says, hey, how are you doing, Jeremy? She's talking to me for a minute, and then she pulls out like her wallet of some sort and opens it up, and out pops all these pictures, and she says, look at these, and she's showing me all the grandkids, you know, forget about the kids, the grandkids, or the great grandkids, you know, look at these, and it is this way. I mean, it's like, it's hard. I mean, we had to go through this whole phase, you know, you go to the house, and it's like, they're like, hey, come on in, and they bring all the grandkids in, and then it's like the door shuts, and you're like, hello, the kids are here too. Oh, yeah, you guys can come in too. But the grandkids. Well, anyway, grandparents, they talk about their kids, and they love it, you know, the kids. Ooh. And then what's amazing about that is that you think about, years ago as we were beginning actually at our ministry, which is really kind of neat because we were with Steve Pettit for 5 years, 2 years single. I was with him in 98 to 2000, then came back with him again like 2003 to 2007. And then actually in 07, we were here. And right at the very beginning of our launching off, we had this one guy named Joe Kopp with us, and some of you guys might remember Joe. When that's going on, we would be in places, you know, through the years, especially like places like Minnesota. Now, I'm not from Minnesota. I'm from South Carolina. And so I think about northern states, Minnesota, Wisconsin. Have you ever been in Wisconsin? And you go there, and people talk about certain things, don't they? I think about being in Wisconsin, and now here's a grandmother, and instead of showing me her grandkid, she's talking about the Green Bay Packers. I'm like, a grandma is talking about Green Bay Packers. And I'm like, you like the Packers? You know, you watch football? And what's amazing is it's like back then they used to talk about the Packers, and they used to tell me about this certain player. And they talk about this guy named Brett Favre. You know who Brett Favre is, don't you? So they talk about Brett Favre, and I'm like, oh wow, that's kind of neat. And she talked about it. You fly into the airport in Green Bay, and guess what you'd see? You'd see a whole paraphernalia place of the Packers, the Green Bay Packers. You'd see autographed pictures of Brett Favre and different things like this too, and posters and different stuff. Well, then Brett Favre did something to them that was so despicable. You know what it is, don't you? He changed teams, and he went to play for Minnesota. And that didn't make people from Wisconsin really pumped. They were like, traitor! So wicked! I mean, maybe he should die, seriously. I mean, I can't believe it! You know, what did he do? You know, and what's funny is that same grandmother, I'd like to say, you know, hey, she's like, how about the Packers? Yeah, it's great, yeah. Hey, what do you think about Brett Favre? Well, if you say that then, it's like, now all of a sudden she takes her cane and starts beating you. Ow, stop. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, okay. And I said, you say, well, why? And they stopped talking. Now you go to the airport. It's amazing. It was almost like he's erased from their history. And why? Because they stopped loving him. See, when you love someone or something, you talk about it, don't you? And this is the whole point. When you lose your love, it will ultimately just depart from your mouth. You'll stop talking about it. And he's saying, listen, the word should be so treasured. And that's really point two. Number one is that you, yes, take sin seriously. But number two is you treasure the word. And the idea is this book of law shall not depart from your mouth. You should so treasure it that it's always on your tongue and never ultimately departing and going away. You're always speaking of it, but never ultimately where you just stop talking about it, where it departs. And so you got this whole sense of a love for the word. It shouldn't depart of your mouth. But what should you do? You should meditate in it. And how often? During the day and even at night. And it's you, why? You do this. You think about it. Now I tell you this, is everyone in this room, you are an expert when it comes to meditation. You say, Jeremy, no, I'm not. You know, I can't do that, you know. And I'm saying, no, wait a second. You are an expert. Because there is a sinful form of meditation. You know what it is? It's worry. Do you ever worry? What do you worry about? Do you realize the scripture in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4 says, be careful or full of care for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, or some would even translate it just as it is. Be what? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Okay, that's commanded by God. Did you know that? He commands you, don't worry about anything. Do you ever worry? A lot of times we worry about things that have not even happened. We think of future. We go, you know, like, what if I lose my job? What if I can't get a job? What if I've got stage 12 cancer right now in my body? What? Where are my kids? Maybe they're not even in the nursery right now. You know, maybe the nursery worker left and they're all by themselves. And we worry, don't we? Why is it so bad to worry? Think about this. You know, when you worry, it is it's an attack on the very character and nature of God. You're saying this, God, I can't trust you, but I can bring it upon myself. That's pretty serious. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But instead, and when you worry, if God's telling you don't worry and you worry, you are sinning. You are breaking his laws because he's telling you don't worry and you worry. That's sin. And a lot of times we don't say, oh, I'm not sinning. I'm overly concerned. And we cover it again. And when we cover it, you know, it's amazing. The blood of Christ doesn't cleanse us from the excuses we make for our sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we get to the point where we really are honest and we name it. And we go before God. And what does he say? He says, don't worry about anything, but by prayer, bring it to God. And supplication, God, supply the need specifically. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for the trial. Thank you that I'm having to get to this point where I'm having to trust you even more. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. He'll guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. It's like amazing. The peace of God is there. And yet he tells you, doesn't think on these things. I mean, whatsoever is good, true, lovely, just, honest. I mean, all these things, you know, is there virtue, praise? Think on them. Put your mind on those things. The truth. And when we have our hearts and minds on that, it's like we're really not discouraged, are we? We're usually encouraged. We're usually not in despair. We're usually not in depression when our hearts and our minds are on the right things. Even through trials. So we look at this, and I'd say, you know, here's this whole idea of meditation. It's where you churn over it, and you meditate on the truth. Because it is the truth that sets you free, isn't it? And so you meditate on the truth of the Word, and as you meditate on it and you apply it to your life, that meditation, now think about this even more. You look at verse 8 and it takes you deeper each time. Now it says it shouldn't depart from your mouth, but you should meditate. Think about it during the daytime and even at night. Why would you do this? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, the whole purpose for meditation is that you would obey the Scripture. We don't just read the Bible for information. If we do, we're in trouble. We'll walk away puffed up and proud. It's like we get a big head. Knowledge puffeth up. And if we just keep getting knowledge of the Bible, this informational style knowledge, and we're really not applying it, then we walk away arrogant and proud. And let me tell you what I know about the Bible. No, who cares what you know? There's a point where when you really are humbled by this, what happens is God begins to take us this great sense of humility and dependence upon Him. You observe to do according to all. Notice it didn't say part. You know, pick and choose. Some commands are easier than others. Choose the easy ones first. No, it doesn't say that. It says that you would observe to do according to all that is written therein. And it says then, when you do this, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll find and you'll have good success. Now, what's amazing is this, success in the Scripture, remember, it's not about money. You don't serve Jesus, okay, I'm going to dedicate my life for money. And you have people that do this. I don't know, was it like 3-4 weeks ago? It's like, you know, we're able to pick up some, you know, channels sometimes, you know, and just like the whatever the digital signal is or something around or whatever. And I remember at one point in time I turned something on and it's religious television. And I like to watch religious television, but only for a little time because I get irritated, you know what I mean? And I'm not saying everything on it is wrong, but there's these two charlatans. They're there and they're talking and they are talking about sowing the seed. You hear this all the time. This is like 90% of the messages you hear on the religious channels. It's like, and so they're saying, listen, you've got to sow the seed. I can see there's some people out there right now. We need, and they were naming people. They're like, we need 7,000 people right now. The 7,000 people that need to give, because this is 2014. You need to give $214 for 2014. There's seven thousand of you right now. Call, the lines are right here. And wait, I'm getting another vision. Okay, here it is. And this one is, there are seven businessmen right now that got you gave money last year and it didn't really seem to work, did it? But you know what God's blessing is this year, and if you give 2014, $2,014, your business, well, you're gonna see it prosper unlike ever. And I'm going, you charlatans. Because it's all about money. Sow the seed. God will prosper you. While I fly around in my jet. You're like, phonies. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you won't face cancer. Did you know that? But in the midst of everything, you will have the presence of God in your life. And the closeness and the intimacy that you can have of the real walk with the Lord. There's a sense of spiritual prosperity to those who despise and are getting rid of sin by looking to the Lord. And the sense of embracing the Word. Because you think about it in levels. It's almost like you come to the Scripture and say, okay, so God, what do you say? And then it's like, okay, not only what do you say, but God, what do you mean by that? It's like attacking it from different angles. It's like looking at the Scriptures from different angles. Sometimes we only see it from one perspective, but we look at it from God's perspective, from man's perspective, from this side and that side. It's like we're looking at this beautiful diamond with all these facets, and you're coming from different angles to kind of see this. This is a Scripture. God, what do you mean by what you say? God, what should I do then? It's like levels of this. Okay, God, because I want to obey you even more. But how can I obey you if I don't understand what you're saying? And how can I understand what you're saying if I don't even know what you're saying? So, God, I want to get in the Word so I can know you more, so I can follow you better. Treasuring of the Word. Do you treasure it? Do you delight in it? Is this something that you just long for? I mean, it's something that you anticipate. It's like Sundays are coming and you're going, man, this is good because I'm going to get even more Word on a Sunday and challenge it in a deeper way. Oh, Lord, bless my pastor as he's going to give the Word out. Lord, give him understanding and wisdom and Lord, help him to declare it. And God, help me in my personal time, and I'm walking with you each day. Lord, I want your word to influence me, to take effect on my heart and my life, to radically transform who I am. God, please change me. Treasure. Do you treasure the word? If you do, I think you would be talking about it. I think it'd come up in conversations pretty easily. And it also would be part of your life daily. A treasure. Moment by moment. God, thank you for it. There's one more thing that you can see is this. As you look even further and you start realizing that he's challenging them, because he tells them this, they'll have this good success if they were to follow the scriptures completely and not veer from it. And God's plan. Verse 9, though, says, "Have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Now, that's not the first time he's heard that. Okay, but look even further what happens. He says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. What? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then it says in verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, hey, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. And within 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan." Okay, so he's telling, hey, get ready. We're all going to go over there. We're going to go into the promised land. We're going to conquer the land. And so he's, as he's telling them all this and kind of telling them the plan, it's amazing because in verse 16, they respond back to what he's telling them to do. In verse 16, they answer Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we'll go." Now, how would you like to hear that as a leader? That's kind of exciting, isn't it? I'm like, woo, Lord, thank you for calling me to this ministry. You are so wise. You know exactly what you are doing. It's amazing because these people, they're going to follow you. They're going to follow me and the leadership. And Lord, thank you. You are wise. But did you know that the people aren't done talking? Because when you look at verse 17, we see this. Remember, I was saying in verse 16, hey, we're going to follow you. Verse 17 says this, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you." Hey, we're going to follow you just like we follow Moses. I mean, just like we follow, I mean, whoa, we're going to follow you. If you know any history of Israel, you go, that's not good. Wait a second. They didn't follow Moses. Wait a second. There was a reason why they weren't in the promised land 40 years prior. And there's a reason why Moses wasn't in the promised land. He was so irritated at them. And he sends it. Wait a second. Oh, this is, oh, they're going to follow me just like they followed Moses. I mean, how do you feel now? I mean, before you're like, whoa, oh no. Now you're running back to your tent and probably crying and going, Lord, why have you called me to this? You know, these people are a stiff-necked people. They're arrogant. They're proud. They've seen your works and they've just turned from them. Lord, help me. Are you sure you've called me to this? Are you sure, God? I say this so that we can get the right perspective. I mean, here he is. Could you imagine following in the footsteps of Moses, the meekest man in all the earth? It's like you're doomed for failure. Unbelievable leader with God's power. And yet 1 million to 2 million people he's leading through the wilderness area. How, you go, well, Jeremy, I own this business and I've got 100 employees. Well, cool. Try leading 1 million people, 1 million Jews, through the wilderness. How are you going to communicate with them? I just kind of tweet out my, I will eat. Oh, I can't email. I'll use my sounds. Oh, no. How would you? I mean, how is this going to work? And yet you're the next leader. Do you think there's a sense of discouragement? I mean, if you look at verse 5, you see this. Well, actually, look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, he tells them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, God tells him. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why do you think in three times in the first nine verses does he tell them to be strong and courageous? And I think it's only natural that we would assume he really wasn't strong and courageous. That God's saying, listen, you can be. You can be. You can be. And he's commanded him to be strong, courageous. And then he says, not only that, think about this. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. It's like, don't be afraid. Think about this for just a minute. Remember the story in the Old Testament of David and Goliath? Here's a teenager who goes and he fights this almost a 10-foot tall guy. I mean, this unbelievable warrior who has never lost. And he's not afraid. That even to me is, I mean, it's amazing because it's like, as you see them taunting each other from a distance and David saying, listen, no, you know, I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed all of the Philistines. You know, they're all going to be killed and the birds will come and eat them. And then the Philistine's so angry and he's running. And David runs at him from a distance. He's running at him. It's like about faith. It's a little bit like maybe he's thinking, you know, look how big his head is. I can't miss. You know what I mean? It's like it's the biggest target ever, you know. But, you know, here's David by faith running towards us. And I would say this is like, you know, fear cripples us, but faith allows us to move forward. And you look at this and it's like, don't be afraid. Why? Don't even be discouraged. I mean, to think about this, here he would be so discouraged. But don't get discouraged. Why? Why? Well, that's found in verse 5. As he said, as I was with Moses in verse 5, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. I'm with you. You see down in verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, when you think about this, isn't this the truth of Scripture that we so love, we so long for? And what's God doing? God is teaching us to trust Him. And yet, if I were to ask you, some of your favorite promises in Scripture, I guarantee in this room, in a short amount of time, if just asking that, the natural thought would be is people say this, that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's true for a believer, isn't it? That God is ever present. He's even when you tank in your sin, He's there for you. He's there. And we're there for the purpose of Him. And you look at all this and go, this is really radical stuff here. God is taking him through a trying time. Why? To teach him to trust in the Lord. That's point 3. Number 1, take sin seriously. Number 2, treasure the word. Number 3, trust in the Lord in the process. I mean, think about trials. What are they for? To teach us dependence upon God. Could you imagine never going through trials? And isn't it amazing when you come on the outside, when you finally go through that trial, let's say you come on the other side of it, isn't it amazing I've had so many people tell me this, I wouldn't change the trial for the world. In other words, it was so horrible, I wouldn't wish it upon my enemy. But that has so transformed me and my walk with the Lord. I'm so thankful for these trials. Think about the trials. Emotional. Think about financial trials. Think about physical trials. And yet everything is really, truly what? Spiritual. All for the purpose of glorifying God even more. And so I look at this and say, man, isn't this true? Could you imagine, what if this week we take sin serious, we treasure the word even more, and we learn to trust the Lord even better? Would that be success? I'd say yes. This is our spiritual life. As you think about even your walk with the Lord in the future, and you're constantly taking sin seriously, treasuring the Lord and trusting the Lord. This is amazing. This is all throughout Scripture, but yet we see it right here, and it's awesome to go, Lord, I can, by your grace. I am going to take sin seriously. I'm going to treasure the word, God. I'm going to trust you. God, help me. Help me. May God help you experience real success. Let's pray. Father, as we've heard these truths, Lord, we're so thankful for all of this. Lord, the constant reminder. Lord, the reminder to even more love your word. Lord, for a believer, that's normal. We do love it. But to really treasure it and love it, Lord, that we put forth effort to obey it and to know it. God, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that we would go after you. I pray, God, for those in this room as you're dealing with in different areas of sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be honest and we would not point fingers, but Lord, that we would own it. I pray that even when I think about even tonight at the Lord's table, as we come before you, to come there with a pure heart and a clean heart and an open heart, Lord, responsive to the word, not holding on to sin. Lord, I think about just what you're going to do today, and I pray that you would help us to trust you even more. Thank you for the trials that our nation is facing. Thank you for the trials that we are facing. Lord, that we can greater depend upon you. It's not in the nation. It's not in our own abilities. It's in you that we trust. And so, God, we thank you for all that you're going to do. Bless us today as we obey the word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Got a little time.